Good morning, everybody. Thanks for coming up. Thanks for coming up. I want to start our children's message today with a question for you. Do you have a favorite Bible story? Favorite Bible story. They're all good ones, but do you have one that's a favorite? No? Okay. How about just name a Bible story? What's a good Bible story? Go ahead. The Good Samaritan. Yeah, that's a good one. Jesus tells a story about showing love to our neighbors. Yeah, very good. Very good. Another one? No. No. Lots of good ones, right? Old Testament, we see God delivering his people many times in different battles and from different dangers. God showing his power there. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus' power with miracles and things. And he teaches us many important things with parables like the Good Samaritan. So lots of good stories from God's Word. In the Bible, God tells us about many things that happened to real people a long time ago. And they're still important for us to know. Because we get to learn about God, things that he did for us, and also we learn about his people, see their example of faith, and most importantly, we hear about our Savior Jesus. So reading God's word is important that we continue to learn and know more about him. Do any of you have a Bible picture book at home that you use sometimes? Maybe kind of like this one here, right? Where you have some nice pictures. Here's Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem when Jesus was born, right? So maybe something like this at home. These are a great way to get familiar with some stories from God's Word at home with our parents or grandparents. This weekend, our Board of Family and Youth is giving out these books. They're in the side narthex on a table there. So if you have children 8 years or younger, these books are meant for you and your family to pick up if you can use them. So please feel free to do that after the service. Great ways to, again, be in God's Word as a family. So let's pray about that now. Dear God, thank you for your Word, the Bible, where you tell us about yourself, where you tell us about your people, and most importantly, you tell us about our Savior Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. What was your first job? What was your first job? Maybe outside of the home, off the farm, your first job. People are graduating right now, and they're maybe entering the workforce. People are turning 14, 16, getting their first jobs really outside the home. And if you remember back to what that was like, or anticipate, you had these high hopes, this idealism of what this job is going to be like, but then all of a sudden you had the rude awakening, some surprises you weren't necessarily expecting of how difficult some of the things might be, or just things you hadn't planned on really surprising you in a hard way. As we think about the Christian life, we don't think of it as a job, but good godly work as we live godly lives for our Savior, and thanks to him for all he's done for us. The Apostle Peter writes to Christians who were facing great difficulties as they lived their Christian life. Persecution was kicking up, pushback to them living godly lives in their families and their communities, and so he writes to encourage them and give them courage. Jesus lives to call you and me to live for him. Fearlessly live a godly life. Testify to the certain hope you have. And remember, you are a baptized child of God with Christ ruling over you. Here now the words of 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll pick it up at verse 13. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience or a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is God's word. If you do something naughty, what do you expect? Time out, spanking, some form of punishment. The older you get, maybe you get written up at work or even fired, or maybe there's jail time or something to go along like that. But if you do good, what do you expect? Maybe a reward, people to speak nicely about you. If you do the right thing, if you're honest, you'd expect this. But sometimes you find that you're actually ridiculed or mocked. As Christians, seeking to live a godly life, to do this good, godly work that God has set us apart to do, sometimes we find that the world doesn't want it. The world wants us to take the easy route. The world wants us to cut corners. The world wants us to push boundaries in relationships, in business, in whatever it is we find. And when you don't, the world calls you out. The world tries to get others to look down on you. And so we experience this. Maybe it was we seek to not use foul language in the workplace, and we seek to be a little bit different. We seek to actually be honest. We don't go along with the gossip, or maybe we even call people out to stop spreading rumors. We do these things because of love for the Lord and love for other people, but people see it as a threat to them somehow and want us to do those things. Maybe even a little bit more difficult is when fellow Christians do this. You wouldn't expect it. These are fellow Christians. They know the will of God. They know God's commands just like you do, but they want you to go along with their sin or to push some boundaries. Or you think, why is that? Well, oftentimes if you've been led into sin as a Christian, you don't want to feel bad about it. You want to just kind of keep going along. And if someone else is living differently or making the right decisions, that threatens you to make you feel guilty. And so you'd rather have them join in the sin with you so you don't feel so bad. Or the far more constant difficulty is our own sinful nature. You know, the one that we were born with, conceived in sin, and we were constantly enemies of God. That sinful nature fights against the real you and me, this redeemed child of God that we are, and we have this constant battle. We want to do good, but the sinful nature tempts us in every way to push the boundaries God has given, to trespass where God has said don't go, we run to it. To speak like the world, to give vent to our anger and go off on people or spread rumors or kick along gossip down the road. And Peter says, stop it. Well, he doesn't say stop it, but he says no. He says, this is not you. You are different. Even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Don't go along with the world. Don't go along with your sinful nature. Don't go along even with fellow Christians who would have you join them in their sin. You are different. And if you suffer for being different, you are blessed. Jesus even said this in the Beatitudes, in his Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus lives. He lives to call you and me to live for him. And so live that godly life fearlessly. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Don't be afraid. He quotes Isaiah the prophet, because God's people have always had this issue of being afraid of what's going to happen next, what's going to happen if I do the right thing, what's going to come at me, and he says, don't worry about that. Revere Christ as Lord. Keep him as number one in your hearts. As you look in the job market, if you find a job that you like, they treat you well, they have great benefits, they pay you more than you're worth, and they've got a great retirement plan. The boss actually cares about you, not just on the work you do, but cares about you as a person. Decent coworkers. Would you ever want to leave that job? No. You'd actually stay at that job, even through some really difficult times, even through some really questionable times, because this is so good. Now, we don't often think of our Christian life as a job, but what has God done for us? And the fact is, we didn't deserve this job at all. As we look into God's Word, we see that we were conceived in sin. We've added to that sin throughout our lives, so all the qualifications that were needed, we didn't meet, and in fact, we did the opposite, where they should have taken that, God should have taken that application and thrown it out. But without our asking, and by His great mercy, Jesus took His qualifications and credited them to us. The perfect life of love He lived, He credits to you and me. And then all the things that would keep us out, Jesus took upon Himself, and He went to the cross, and He suffered to pay their debt, and by His blood He wiped them all out, so that God looks at us and He says, you're in. You are mine. Forgiven, loved, freed. And you think of the benefits. We have heaven. We have a God who loves us, even through all the difficulties, even as awful as we can be, forgiven and loved. So why do we fearlessly live a godly life and are willing even to suffer? It's because of Him. And as we do this, as we find that the world may come against us, our own sinful nature is a constant battle, we live this godly life, and we also testify to the certain hope that we have, because we have opportunities. Mr. Kushel read from Acts, and he read about Paul going to Athens and into this really pagan area where it just distraught, it made Paul distraught how pagan it was, and no one was worshiping the true God, it seemed. He stands up and he testifies in that setting. And so also you and I find ourselves testifying in some different settings, sometimes by the very people that antagonize us, sometimes to friends or neighbors in an unexpected time and way. But we do it. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Maybe they're asking you because they see you as weird, different, you know, like why would you be willing to suffer? Why are you trying to do the right thing? Why there's no benefit to you? Or they maybe honestly want to know, like, why are you so different? You seem to have peace in your heart. But always be prepared to give an answer. What's a way we can do that? There's lots of different ways we could do it. The best way to do it is just to try, say something. But to help you, Mark Jeske, Time of Grace pastor for many years, wrote the People's Bible Commentary from Northwestern Publishing House on 1 Peter, and he gives this advice, and also Dave Malness, staff minister, he does praise and proclaim ministry around our synod. He also gives this advice, use key words to kind of help you along. So sin, say it with me, sin, that's a key word. Grace, together, grace. Forgiveness, forgiveness. Jesus died, Jesus died. Jesus rose, the Bible. My church teaches. So you can use any of these to kind of jog your memory. So if we think about sin, what would come to mind? Well, as we're explaining it, like, I'm a sinner. That might be shocking for someone to hear you just confess that, I'm a sinner. But we can confess that because we are. We didn't know how bad it was with us, but the Word of God shows us kind of what we couldn't put our mind to, why everything was going wrong, why our hearts were overcome with guilt and shame. It's because we're sinners. But then the Bible also talks about a God who didn't abandon us, but who chose to love us, chose to send His own Son to make it so that we be at peace with Him. And to do that, His Son, Jesus, died on the cross to pay for all of my sin, all the world's sin. So this isn't just for me, this is for you too. And then Jesus rose to prove that we are forgiven and that God loves us and we have peace with God. And this is why I'm weird. This is why I want to live for Jesus. I want to do the right thing because I don't need what this world is offering. I want to live for Him because He's going to bring me home one day and I've only got so much time to thank Him in that time. So you could use something like that. But just start with those keywords, sin, grace, the Word of God, you know, the Bible. They may reject you and just think you're even weirder, but they also, by God's grace, by the Spirit's working, may go, there's something I need to know about this. I want to know more. Or I'll even come with you to church. Or I'll say nothing and then I'll look it up online later. But they're moving in the right direction and God is using this in the way He wants to use it. And so testify. Fearlessly live a godly life and testify to the certain hope that you have. And remember as you do this that you are a baptized child of God under his rule and reign. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Peter reminds them, kind of like Captain Obvious, you know, Jesus suffered too. Like, oh yeah, that's right. We knew that. But who is Jesus? Good guy or bad guy? Right? The best guy. Perfect. He lived a perfect life of love. He spoke the truth in love with great patience and understanding, sometimes calling out people when they were being hypocritical, but always in love. He healed people. He raised the dead. He fed people. And some people loved it. They clung to him. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of everlasting life. And then a number of people hated him for it because his perfect life and love exposed their hypocrisy. Chief priests, teachers of the law orchestrated to get rid of him and to even have him put on a cross. And he suffered all these things, and he suffered on that cross, not just physically, but hell in our place. But Jesus suffered too. And what did God use his suffering to do? To bring us, the unrighteous, to God. To have peace, forgiveness, his love. Can God use your suffering that he allows you to go through as a Christian? Yes. Doesn't stop us from complaining, though, sometimes how difficult it is to fight against this in our sinful nature, to live a godly life in the world, to constantly have that on our mind. Okay, the easier thing to do would be just to go along with it, but I'm gonna do the right thing. And we maybe start to complain in our minds. I don't think anybody had it worse than Noah, numerically. Noah and his family, really the only faithful, godly people left, and this whole generation of people, a world full of people who were not only rejecting God and his will, but probably even mocking Noah as God sets him to build this ridiculously large ship. We don't hear of a sail or a motor being put on this thing. Like, what in all the world? But then God, after that time, takes Noah and his family, he puts them in the ark, seals it up, and then the flood comes. A huge act of judgment and destruction. It's terrifying. But what did that water do for Noah? It lifted that ark off the surface of the earth, which was being destroyed, and all those unbelieving people were being destroyed and wiped out, and it rescued him. And Peter says, so also, not only did that happen thousands of years ago, but you're saved through water. That does a destroying thing. The waters of your baptism, which wash your sins away and connect you to everything Christ has done for you. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Baptism now saves you also. You are a redeemed child of God. You've been baptized. That means you're connected to everything Christ has done for you. That's who you are. That's your identity, and that's your purpose. And you live under him and his rule. What did Jesus do when he came alive in the grave? What did he do? He came alive in the spirit and he descends into hell, something we confess in the Apostles' Creed, which we're going to do in just a short while. And why did he descend into hell? To suffer? No, that was done on the cross. He said it is finished. He went down to hell to proclaim his victory. To whom? To the unbelieving people, to those who had rejected him and rejected God, and to the people who were disobedient in the days of Noah, symbolic of the worst of the worst, to prove that he had won the victory. So why do you and I not need to be afraid when we suffer, not need to be afraid when we live in this sinful world? It's because Jesus rules over all things. Thursday of this week, we are gathering together here at church. The children are singing for our ascension service. After Jesus came out of the tomb 40 days later on ascension, he ascended into heaven, pictured by the beautiful window over here. And he rules and reigns over all things for us, and we know he will return to bring us to be with him for all eternity. So brothers and sisters in Christ, Jesus lives. to call you and me to live for him. In Jesus' name, amen.